بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فمن بعد، brothers and sisters, those of you who listen to me, may Allah bless you and make it a means of خير and بركة and benefit for you and me. You will know that I make a big deal about history, about reading history, about learning from history, about teaching history, and alhamdulillah, I am totally convinced that this is one of the most valuable asset that we have in life is history. Our history of the Ummah, as it were, history of our personal history, our family history, our history as a culture, as you know, as people, this is our most valuable asset. Now, the reason I say that with so much of passion and authority and belief is that it's for one very good reason, which is that this is real. History is a record of what happened. It is real. It's not philosophy. It's not hypothetical. It is real. Now, we know it happened. And therefore, if we study that, then we have an excellent way of, excellent method of charting a course for us going forward. But there is a catch. Like in any good thing, there is a catch. And the catch is that this will happen only and only if we are rigorous, absolutely rigorous and totally objective and dispassionate about learning. It will not happen if we pretend to study history, whereas really we are playing games with ourselves. It will not happen. In my experience, the biggest achievement is to be objective when we are studying history, especially in this case because we are talking about Islamic history. It's very difficult to be objective because for one reason or the other we identify ourselves with the actual individual people who are involved with that history. We want to, and then we get into the judgmental mode. So now we not only identify with them, but we now are judging them to see who was good, who was bad. And then we hit a wall, because what if somebody that you really loved and looked up to and so on, saw as a great role model, did something which was not in keeping with those standards? So what do you do? Do you say he was good or bad? And if you say he is good, that's fine, but if he is bad, then what happens to this wonderful image high on a pedestal that you had kept? Now, the trick for this, and this is the, in my view, the absolute basic fundamental thing that we have to struggle with and defeat and beat, and that is this tendency to judge people, to say who is good, who is bad. In history, if you want to study history and if you want to learn from history, there's no good and bad. There is no judgment. You are not a judge. You are a student. You are an observer. And you are observing what happened. And from this observation, your purpose of learning history is to learn. Precisely that, is to learn. So your purpose of learning is to learn. So you will observe, and then from your observation, you say, well, what do I learn from this? And between observing and a part of observing is also to say, well, what else could that person have done? So he did this or she did this, given the situation. So what was the situation? How complex and so forth. And then given that situation, they took some actions. Now, looking at it objectively, the drone view, you say, well, what were the other options which were available to them? What were the other ways of dealing with that situation that they could have used? What other things could they have done different from what they actually did? And then when you come to all of that and you say, well, okay, these were the several options that they had, then you might say, well, given that they had these options, what prevented them from seeing these options? Because, I mean, after all, you are seeing the same options and you are able to see them, but that person you're talking about did not see those options. They did not choose those options. So why did that happen? Again, remember, this is hypothesis, and we are not judging those people. We're just looking at the different options. We're saying this is what the person chose. This is what was also on the table at the time. They did not choose that. Why was it? One of two reasons. One is that they didn't see it, which is possible, because we are all human. And second thing was that they did see it, but they discarded it for XYZ reason. What could have been those reasons, and so on. And then you go to the most important step of learning history, which is to say, what can I learn from this, which I can apply to my life, my situation, my circumstances, and benefit from it. So this is the final and the most important step. You say, okay, this is what happened. How can I take that and apply it to my life? What is it in my life that mirrors or that is like what was happening at the time? Now, very important to understand is that you are never going to find, and you will probably will never find, the exact same things happening. Because if you are looking, for example, what should I take? Take, for example, Fatah Makkah. We said Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam conquered the city of Makkah. He had the option of, making the people slaves, of enslaving the people. He had the option of killing all the, possible potential threatening males and enslaving the women and children and so on and so forth, and looting, allowing his people to loot the city, especially because many of them were people who the Makkans had looted from. These were the victims of the pogroms and the persecution of the Makkans for 13 years. People had lost their relatives. People had, lost their very near and dear ones. They had lost their property, their money, their whatever they had. They was stolen from them, confiscated. So they had a right to get it back. So Rasulullah ﷺ could have done that. He didn't. He did not. He forgave everybody, all the aggressors, all the people. And he never even asked them to compensate. I'm not talking about fining or, penal compensation. I'm talking about just plain compensation. You took $10, give back $10. I mean, what can be wrong with that? Why would anybody even find fault with that if he did that? But he didn't. He did not. He not only did he not do that, none of his Sahaba did that. None of those who lost property and who lost lives in Makkah ever asked for compensation. Now, here it is. So now, of course, obviously, I don't think any of us is going to be in a situation where we are conquering a city. But what do I learn from this? And the lesson I learned from this is the importance of forgiveness, is the importance of stepping away from that cycle of cause and effect, the cycle of enmity and hatred, the cycle of getting back, the cycle of retaliation, the cycle of reaction, which always puts the other person in charge of me and saying, no, I will not react, I will respond, and my response will be such that I will not kill, figuratively speaking, even I will not kill those I hate, I will kill hatred itself. I will not kill my enemies, but I will kill enmity. And this is what Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did. He killed enmity. If we take this into our lives, see the number of things that happen in our lives, which are a repetition of this. You know, relations between parents-in-law and, say, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law, all the different in-laws and outlaws that we have in our culture. It's like a joke. Like, it's like a bad joke because we have whole families breaking apart and all that kind of stuff because we just can't get our act together with regard to our families and with regard to the relationships. And we just go on over and over again. So what can we do with that? Now, how can I take the lesson from Fatah Makkah and apply it in my life in a way that makes my life good? Similarly, take Sulh Hudaybiyah, for example. I consider Sulh Hudaybiyah, the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, as the final exam of the Sahaba. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested them in a way which was very, very, very difficult. Because it was not just a physical test, it was a physical test also, but it was much more importantly a mental and a spiritual test. It was a mental and spiritual test. It was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions were tested in ways which were so intensely severe that it's very difficult to imagine that. My book on both my books on Sirah, Leadership Lessons from the Life of Rasulullah, as well as the book called Sirah is the Answer, I have mentioned Sulh Hudaybiyah very prominently because of this reason. It is the most prominent incident in the Sirah in terms of learning and leadership. And the big lesson that we learn from this, the one big, huge, important lesson we learn from this, is not the importance of leadership. It is the importance of followership. Now, this is something which is, you know, I don't know how many people think of Hudaybiyah as a lesson in followership. We always talk about leadership. We say, the Muslim Ummah, the problem with the Muslims is that we don't have good leaders. We have a leadership crisis. And I say to people, I say, no, sorry, I disagree. We do not have a leadership crisis. We have a followership crisis. We have people, we have too many leaders. We have everyone and his wife who thinks that they are the ideal candidates to be the next Khalifa of the Muslims. Like every single one. We don't study the religion. We don't study the Arabic language. We don't study the Quran. But we are very ready to pass opinions and pass judgments and make huge kinds of statements. This is right, that is wrong, this is halal, that's haram, do this, don't do that, all kinds of stuff. Right? So where is the question of lack of leadership? We've got bad leadership, we've got plenty of bad leadership, but we have leadership. But what we don't have is followership. In Hudaybiyah, we saw the example of the most beautiful followership you can imagine, because the Sahaba, they obeyed Rasulullah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put this as a standard of behavior for the Muslims. Allah said, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُوكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, surely they do not have iman, they do not have faith until they accept your judgment, Ya Rasulullah, until they accept your judgment. Meaning, they accept the judgment and they obey it and they follow it. And they do not find in their hearts any resistance against it. And they accept it with full submission. Now, you know and I know that the fundamental principle of the Sharia is that culpability comes with speech or action, not with feeling. You can feel anything, as long as you don't say it or do it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not punish you. Inshallah, we are free. But in this case, which is obedience to the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that not only is it essential that you obey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but you should also not even feel a sense of resistance in that obedience. You must obey with complete submission, with happiness. Now, this is what the Sahaba demonstrated in Hudaybiyah. The decision of the Rasul alayhi salam, who invited them to go with him for Umrah. Imagine the test on him. He is the Rasul. What he says is wahi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا يَنْتِقُوا عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَهِيُ يُوحَىٰ. Allah said he does not speak from his own volition. Whatever he says is being inspired to him from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah gave him this good news. Allah said to him to take people with him and go and make Umrah. And then lo and behold, when they get to Hudaybiyah, when they are a stone's throw away from Makkah, no Umrah and go back home. Right? No Umrah, go back home. Now imagine, so what is his position as a prophet? What is his position with respect to the recipient of Wahi? What is his position with regard to credibility with his followers? But he accepted that. And he did what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him to do. He did not protest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He did not say, Allah, what is this? You put me in this spot. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him whatever he said to him, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam demonstrated that and he obeyed. So, ma yantiqu anil hawa, to me, the proof of that is this, because he was doing what he had been commanded by his Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu. And he did it. He did it to the true level of excellence, and the Sahaba followed him. Now, we know what Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu did. He actually questioned the Nabi alayhi salam. But anyone who studies the Seerah knows that Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was only the spontaneous spokesperson for the rest of them. They were all in the same boat. There was not one of them who liked what was happening. They obeyed. But they obeyed. And that is the key. The key is real obedience is to obey even when you don't like to obey. Real followership is to follow even though you don't want to follow. Even though you disagree, even though you believe that the person who is leading has made a mistake, because you trust them. And when you trust them, you say to yourself that, inshallah, they would not have made a mistake because I trust them. And if they make a mistake, we'll live with that, we will correct that. But we will not disobey, we will follow. Now, see the difference between the Sahaba and Uwayy bin Salul at the time of Uhud, where he came with Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and about 300 of his own troops, and then he turned around and went back, because he said, no, I don't think your decision is right. I think that it would be better if we had fought the battle inside the city. You listened to some young hotheads and you decided to go out and fight, so I'm not with you. So now he left the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he turned back. So he did not obey. He obeyed his own logic. He obeyed his own opinion. Whether he was right or not is a moot point. It is immaterial. What is material is that he did not obey. But he said, I will obey you if I agree with you. I will obey you if I like what you are saying. I will obey you if it suits me. But I will not obey you if it is the opposite. Now, this is the difference between Uwayy bin Salul and the Sahaba of Rasulullah, and that's the difference between Jahannam and Jannah. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised Uwayy bin Salul Jahannam, and he promised the Sahaba Jannah. And that was the issue of followership. So when we are studying history, we must study it objectively with the intention and niyyah of following it. And we are saying here, we have a situation in Hudaybiyah where our leader tells us to do something which we really don't want to do. Maybe some of us think that this is the wrong decision, but not a single person says no. We obey because we have chosen him as a leader, and therefore we trust him and we will follow. What was the result? The result was fantastic. Allah said, Inna fatahna laka fatha mubeen. Allah said, today I have granted you the greatest victory. Manifest, clear, glorious victory. What was the victory? The victory was a victory over themselves. A victory over their own nafs. A victory over their own desires. Even though the desire itself was positive, they didn't want to do haram. The desire was positive, but Allah said, no. Even with a positive desire, the fact that you overcame this desire, the fact that you obeyed the Nabi alayhi salam and not your desire, is a victory. And that is the greatest victory. And the result of that victory was that even though the Sulh Hudaybiyah was for 10 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them Makkah itself. They wanted to make Umrah and this was denied to them. Makkah became their property in 2 years from that day. So do as many Umrah as you want because now the place belongs to you. So you're not being permitted by somebody else to come and do the Umrah. It is yours. Right? It is yours. Do as many as you want. This is the way to study history. Be objective. Don't be judgmental. Extract the lessons. Don't do cherry picking. Don't just have a feel-good factor. Look at both the positive and the negative. And then relate them to today and identify where and how you will apply each lesson. And the most important then, obviously I won't go into the details here, but just a line, that each application for each time you apply, document the steps and have metrics for each step. Only then you start. So then apply the lesson and as you progress, monitor the progress and measure the result. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu to help us to do that which is pleasing to Him and to save us from that which is not pleasing to Him. وصلى الله على نبينا الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا رب العالمين.